we look at this is, what can a nation do, what can a people do if they find out that it's the Lord who has become their enemy? Is there anything more powerful than God?
No.
I mean, we look to the Lord and we always assume that He's our protector and our shield. And as a Christian, I think we're right to do that. But I can say that as a nation, if a nation turns their back on God, God can march out in battle against them. And I've heard people talk about how the strength of our military is what defends us, and how the strength of our dollar defends us, and how the strength of all these things in our nation defend us. But I can say if the Lord isn't our defender, we're in trouble. We desperately need God. And so how do you make sure that God is on your side, so to speak? There you go. We need to be on His side, don't we, sister? And Israel had come to the place, Judah had come to the place where they just were no longer on God's side. And they had shown that by the fact they wouldn't repent whenever He called them to. I mean, He laid out His list of grievances, and He even showed them how long they'd been going in that direction through the prophet Jeremiah and through many other prophets. And what did they do to the prophets whenever the prophets tried to tell them? They killed a lot of them, didn't they? They persecuted them. They even tried to kill Jeremiah, but it was God who defended Jeremiah. But, you know, they threw him in a well. I don't think they threw him in that well just trying to be nice to him so he'd get a drink of water. They threw him in that muddy well, planning on him just staying down there until he died. But God always watched over him. But let's read Lamentations chapter 2, because again, this is Jeremiah looking at the destruction of his beloved Jerusalem. He says, "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger. He has cast down from heaven to the earth. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember His footstool in the day of His anger." What is His footstool? What is that referring to? Can anybody tell me? The earth? Well, it's actually talking about the ark. The ark of the covenant, which was kept in Jerusalem. There's a couple other places in the scripture where it refers to the ark as His footstool. And so what this is saying is he has ceased to remember that this is His dwelling place, so to speak. This was the place where the ark was kept and the presence of God behind the veil, right? And that was what made Jerusalem special, right? Is that this was God's people who were planted here, and this is the place where God's temple was, and that's the reason why they thought it didn't matter what they did, God would never destroy it. And they thought that because His ark was there, it would never be destroyed. And He's making reference to this, the beauty of Israel, and did not remember His footstool in the day of His anger. And it finally got into the place where He was going to do exactly what He had warned them He was going to do if they didn't repent. Verse 2, "The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around." What is it that protects us? His right hand, His strength, right? And He's drawn that back away from before the enemy, and He's just allowing the enemy to come in. He's allowing the enemy to take them over. Verse 4, "Standing like an enemy, He has bent His bow, and His right hand like an adversary." So rather than protecting them with His right hand, now His right hand is going to be their adversary. "He has slain all who were pleasing to His eye on the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out His fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle. And if it were a garden, he has, as if it were a garden, he has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. So he's gone, he spurned the leader of their nation, and he has also spurned the religious leaders of the nation. Verse 7, the Lord has spurned his altar. Even his altar, the place where they were to bring the sacrifice, he's just turned his back on. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. He has made a noise in the house, or they have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. I can tell you, it's a sad day when God ceases to speak to his people. It's a sad day when he no longer is guiding them, but he's actually the one who's bringing destruction on them. That's a sad day. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't think that the Lord is any different in this respect with nations today. If we continue to turn our back on God, I think it's imperative. And the reason why I felt led to go, you know, to continue through this is I want us to see what happens if a nation turns their back on the Lord and just doesn't continue, and especially as people. We see church after church, denomination after denomination, turning their backs on God. And we need to know that God is not going to tolerate that. God is not going to tolerate that. Now again, I know that each individual stands before God for our own life and our own sins, for our own relationship with God. But as a nation, we must uphold godly values. Otherwise, what use are we to God? As we continue to look, he says, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Who can heal them? Only God. Only God. And he's not going to be able to heal them if he's the one who has finally come to the point that he's pouring out judgment on them. Again, I want you to know that there's still hope in the Lord. In fact, the Lord is our only hope. Praise God that he hasn't just decided that it's time to pour out his judgment and his anger on our nation. But I think a lot of that depends on where we go from here. We have opportunity right now to repent. They had opportunity before this book was written to repent. This book was written because they wouldn't repent. And so as we continue to remember what he did to his own people, and that place where his ark was kept, that place where the temple was built, and what we understand is this was like the only place in the world where his temple was. And yet, still, if they continued to sin against him and destroy their own children and seek after other gods, then destruction was brought upon them. You see, we've been fed a lie in the United States, and we've got to be really careful that we don't buy into this lie in the church. And that lie is this whole thing of political correctness, and that all the different religions kind of lead to the same place, and we all just need to sing kumbaya together someday up in heaven along with the people who follow Islam and the people who follow Hinduism and the people who follow Buddhism. We need to understand, guys, that's a lie. That's a political lie. But God's honest truth from His Word is He is the only way. And we are His church, and so we need to make sure that we are the ones who are spreading the word in this nation, standing for what is right. I can tell you, whenever the Lord is the God of this nation, truly, this nation will be blessed. If He is not, we are not going to be blessed. In fact, we'll be cursed. And so the people on the secular side are going to say, well, you can't really say that, you know, because we're the United States. Guys, if we don't say it, we won't be the United States. Do you understand that word has to do with unity? And if we're unified around sin, God's going to destroy us eventually. And some would say, well, you know, we've been through some bad times before. This is true, but we have been 47 years celebrating abortion in our land. I'm telling you, if you look at the Scripture, that's not a very long time. God's been very patient with us. But He's not okay with what we're doing, okay? Now, it is a long time for us to look at how long we've been killing our unborn babies and how long we've been celebrating things that God hates. But since He has been patient with us, it's time for us to do something about it, and I believe it's high time for it. You know, some would say, well, our nation's a very old nation. You know, it's over 200 years old. But I can tell you, God destroyed nations a lot older than that that had a lot more heritage than that in the past. And we see that that's happening right here in the Scriptures to His very own people. He goes on in verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. You see, if the church doesn't, the true church doesn't lead the nation out of this, who's going to? They're the ones with the truth. And if they begin to prophesy false and deceptive visions, if they begin to go along with the culture instead of sticking with the Word of God, where will we be? He says, they have not uncovered your iniquity. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever we begin to point out iniquity, you know, and do it even in a loving way, we're still going to be hated for it. I'm just warning you. They're not going to be thrilled with you at first, but it's going to be for the best in the long run. You got to know that. You see, if we just go along with it, then how can anybody be saved? They need the message of the truth. It says, they have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads as the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? So this is what they're saying. All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what He purposed. He has fulfilled His word, which He commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. He has and He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. So they're bragging like they did something, but they're going to have a reckoning as well, because it's actually God who did something, and they're not recognizing Him. Verse 18, their heart cried out to the Lord, a wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward Him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Do you hear what's being said? The command is to repent even now that you see that you're going through this destruction, even now that you see that you're struggling, your children are struggling. Can you see it now? If you see it now, repent. Maybe now God will show us some mercy, is what the prophet is now saying in verse 20. See, O Lord, and consider. To whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring? The children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? How bad can it get? How far down will human beings stoop? Let me tell you something, guys. The only reason why we haven't stooped that low is because God has been merciful to us and has kept us from going there. Shelley? Cannibalism in the time of desperation. And what Shelley's saying is, don't you think it's very similar to what they're doing by buying these baby body parts to make so-called medications and things out of them? To save other people? They're killing little children to save more important people is basically what it boils down to. We see that type of cannibalism here, only in a much more, I guess, overt way, a much more disgusting way. But guys, just because it ain't happening before our eyes, we do know it's happening. And I must say that it is truly our responsibility to do something about it. This isn't just our responsibility just to sit and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it, so I guess I'll just try to have a happy life while they figure that out. No, the they is us. We know it's true. Y'all know that the reporter that proved it, right, that David Dalyden went around and did the secret interviews, he more than proved that they were doing that through those interviews. Do you realize he now is fighting for his own freedom? They are trying to put him in prison for making those videos, and they have done nothing to Planned Parenthood. I believe that we must absolutely be active in whatever way that we can. That's why we go to the March for Life in Jeff City. That's why we're going on Saturday. I invite you to come with me because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. They do see the number of people who care. You know, our own state still has not really filed charges against Planned Parenthood for doing the atrocities that they do in our own state. And it really takes the vigilance of the people to keep reminding them that we are not going to put up with this so that our nation can reflect and repent according to God's Word. We really need to repent of this. I'm just going to be honest with you. My mom, you know, was going along to the doctor and trying to figure out what medications can help her out. And they said, well, we have this trial. And we have this trial, and it's new medications, and this is what it's designed to do. And they said, do you have any questions? And I said, before you ever even say another word, I've got a very important question. Does any of this medication come from any kind of fetal tissue? I want to know. Because if it does, I don't want to even talk any further. Neither one of us do. And the doctor said, no, absolutely not. And I said, well, I can say that we are not even beginning to be interested in anything that is derived from fetal tissue. And he said, well, I can assure you on this, at least on this particular regimen of medications, that has never been involved in it. But you see, if we don't refuse to take it, did you all know that many of the popular immunizations are grown in fetal tissue? And it was a... And it definitely was elective aborted fetal tissue. It was actually an elective abortion that happened before Roe v. Wade ever went through in 1968. I've got the documentation on it. I can even show you which immunizations that they are, and they're ones that are required by our health department right here in our very own state. What they're trying to do is they are trying to make everyone complicit in their acts of abortion. They're trying to make everybody involved in it and guilty in some way. And we need to just say no. We just need to refuse. We just need to do our homework and tell them we will not be involved in that. Do you think the doctors don't jump onto us as a family that does not immunize our children? Oh, I'll guarantee you, we have been chastised. We have been scoffed at. We have been talked down to. We've even had other people get angry at us over it and say, you're endangering all of our lives. But I'm just going to tell you, as for me and my house, we desire to serve the Lord, and we feel like that is something that we strongly disagree with, and we will not be a part of it. Shelley? Ethical vaccinations, but it would take money because they can grow the very same vaccinations in other types of tissue. They just refuse to do it, and I'll tell you why they refuse to do it. It's actually Merck Laboratories that has done this, and I saw one of their head executives being interviewed about it in front of Congress, and he said that since it wasn't against the law, it was absolutely necessary to have that type of tissue so that we could have the cures that we have today. They are trying to justify the using of aborted fetal tissue. And I just feel like that it really is, truly, a type of cannibalism. And I feel very strongly about that. And I'll just be honest with you, God has kept us healthy. He has been good to us because we put all of our hope in Him. That doesn't mean that we don't go see a doctor if we're sick and we don't use medications, but we take a hard stand for the things that promote life. And I would suggest that everyone do their homework and take the necessary stand that you need to for life. Complain to your doctor. Complain to the people at the health department. And say, we want ethical vaccinations. Because until we do say something, they're not going to bother. They're already making their money. Remember I said 1968? They've been making money off that cell line ever since. And they've got all kinds of reasons that they throw out there whenever you question them. And they'll say, well, cells keep developing, so they're not even really the same cells. Guys, your cells keep developing, so are you the same person? By the time you're a certain age, there's not a cell in your body that hasn't renewed at some point or another. But you're the same person. Those cells came from the same person. So there's just so many of these things that they keep trying to justify. And you know, that is exactly what Judah did. And it got him to this point. Man, I mean, that is like the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the barrel. Whenever people are cannibalizing their own offspring. How horrible, how terrible, you know. This book doesn't get preached in church very often. Because we like to go out of church feeling good. You know what, guys? You can leave this place feeling good today. Feel good about God. Don't feel good about just humankind on our own. Don't try to feel good about just yourself even on your own. You feel good about God. You put your absolute hope and trust in Him, and you agree to do and to live how He shows you to. And I'm going to tell you, that's a feeling good that's going to last forever. But you see, if we just trust in our own reasoning and just trying to make it for today, it gets us in a whole lot of trouble. Whenever we see God say certain things or His way, we need to follow Him. He goes on, so in verse 21, so young and old lie on the ground in the streets, my virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me in the day of the Lord's anger. There was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Don't give up, guys. I know this sounds low and it sounds terrible, but there's chapter 3 that's coming. And we'll plan on looking at chapter 3 next week. And you can go ahead and read ahead in your own time. But what I want you to know is our hope is in the Lord. Wait for Him. Wait patiently for Him. But you stand with Him. And I can tell you, we are fighting a winnable war. If we stay on God's side, God is on our side. And God wins the battle. God wins the battle. And I also want you to also take hope. You're not alone. Not only is God with you, not only are the angel armies with you, but there is an entire army of the family of God all across our nation that are praying, standing, They are aware and accounted for, and they are set apart for God, and God is hearing their prayers. Remember Elijah, he got awful depressed at one time, and he said, I'm the only one. You ever feel like that? I'm the only one, Lord. I must be the only one who really wants to stand for you. We must be the only church that really wants to stand for you because we just see what's happening. Now, the enemy screams loud. He makes it look bad. But what I'm going to tell you is, just like in Elijah's day, when there were many who were set apart, do y'all remember how many people, other people were set apart like him? It was actually 7,000. Yeah, I always think 700 as well, but I went back and checked it. 7,000 people that he had set apart for him. You know, if you were in one room together with 7,000 other believers, how would you feel? I'd be like, yeah, man, look at this. This is awesome. Well, maybe we don't have all 7,000 in the same room with us here, but I'm telling you, we've got millions across this country that I believe are set apart for the Lord. So just imagine that we're all in the same spot crying out to God because that's how God sees us. And that's the reason why I like these time zone prayers of 8 o'clock for our nation. When it's 8 o'clock, everybody in that time zone who belongs to Jesus Christ praying for the nation, imagine the cry that goes up to heaven. And an hour later in another time zone, four time zones across our nation, 8 o'clock comes and a whole other group of believers crying out to the Lord. Imagine every night that God hears the prayers for our nation like that. Keep doing it. Our alarm still goes off at 8. We still stop and pray. And I tell you, it isn't a big eloquent prayer. We've only committed to like a minute of prayer. But it's consistent and it's constant. And it's not the only time of the day we pray. It's just one time of the day that we consistently pray for our nation. You continue to do that because I'm telling you, and I'm reassuring you, and I'm consoling you with this thought. I see God moving. And I see the enemy using the media and all these other outlets to try to make it look like he's winning. But you know what? He is going to get most angry right before he loses ground. And when we stood up there in front of Planned Parenthood on Friday to pray as a family, it was cold. It was nasty. There were two other people from the Coalition for Life who were sidewalk counselors, and then two came to relieve them and say, we actually had our family and four other people stand up there in front of that abortion clinic and pray for an hour. And as we did, I kept noticing this big sign that they have. It's huge. It's 2-3 stories high that says, we are still here. And I thought, and so are we. You enemy, you're going to eat those words someday, God willing. We are still here, we are still praying, and you are still losing. And we're going to keep winning, like the president says, because God's on our side. And I believe God's going to bring a victory. I pray it'll be this year. Now, I got some other news for you. One of the reasons why I'm feeling compelled to really drive this message home is, when we do see a victory in this, there's going to be some people who are fighting for the enemy that are going to be really loud and they're going to be really upset. Don't you listen to them. Because what God has done, and when He is pleased, He'll even turn some of their hearts to Him in the bigger scheme. And so we just need to keep loving, we need to keep praying, and we need to pray for even those who are on the other side of this equation that keep speaking so loud. One of the reasons why they get so mad is because they're not sure. And so we need to pray that God would help them to see clearly that He's right. Because a lot of them are hurting on the inside and they're trying to prove they were right. Did you ever do that? Did you ever do something wrong and out of pride, you didn't want to admit that you were wrong? Or you can call it whatever you want, but I'll just tell you, that's kind of the motivator behind it most of the time. And out of that thing of trying to prove that you're right, even though in the back of your mind you kind of knew you was wrong, sometimes you can get really angry and try to pound that thing, almost convince yourself as you do it. Maybe you don't do that, but I've done that. And later on that night, lay down in bed and everything gets real quiet. I got nobody to argue with and I think, oh man, I know better than that. You know? And God tries to quietly show me. And that's a time of reckoning. And you know what a Christian should do at that time of reckoning? They should repent. That's why I came to the Lord to become a Christian. I repented. And you know what? I'm praying that every one of those folks will have that day of reckoning. We heard a wonderful testimony on Folks on the Family. And the lady was an abortion doctor. She was the one doing them. And one day, she realized that she wasn't any different than the Nazis who exterminated all those Jews. Her dad was actually a World War II vet that had helped to free the world from that tyranny. And yet she had never made the connection. And one day she made the connection. She had her own child and she realized. She had had an abortion early on and she finally realized that all of going through those steps and even becoming an abortion doctor, there was something deep down inside of her subconscious that she was trying to prove that she was right when she got that abortion. She finally reckoned with God, and she finally repented, and now she is a strong tool of God for the pro-life cause. She is forgiven. She still has pain from it. You can hear that even in her tears as she gave her witness. But I'm going to tell you, God can save anybody. If He could save the prince who was the leader of ISIS, if He could save an abortion doctor, if He can save, you know, Ted Bundy. I believe Ted Bundy was saved before he died, actually. He actually came to the place where he repented. James Dobson did an interview with him, and I think it was for real. But what I'm saying is, if He can save people that far from Him, there's nobody that He can't save. If He could save me in the state that I was in, because I wasn't looking for Him, He practically had to knock me down. I'm not exaggerating. He can save anybody. You think we could get that 6-minute video to work now?